Thank you for the introduction, Denver. For a minute there, I thought we were teaching infant baptism. I was old enough, I believe, to know what I was doing at that point. I'm glad to have a part on the lecture program, and when Denver mentioned that I was perhaps the only one bold enough to volunteer for the job, can I take some of that boldness now? As with every job that you enter into, there are a great deal more responsibilities than what you imagine. And though I had some experience in that kind of work, there are certainly many things that you don't know and that you find out about as it progresses. The lecture for this hour concerns liberalism 100 years ago and now. The purpose of this particular hour is to give a brief account of some of the problems that we face with the great surge of liberalism that has arisen in the Lord's Church over the last several years, and to show that the things that we are experiencing are not new. Solomon said there is nothing new under the sun, and surely that's true. Error just keeps promoting itself, and it shows up nearly in every generation. But the things that are taking place in our brotherhood at the present time are merely reflections of things that took place 100 years ago among us. And that history repeats itself is not anything new, and we can't honestly deny that that is not taking place. Someone has said that those who will not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And so we are facing problems that have been faced in time past, but somewhere along the line, a generation or two has not been taught the lessons that they needed to learn, or they have not received those lessons. But whatever the matter, we are facing some of the same issues that we have had in time past. Now, when we talk about liberalism, liberalism is usually categorized into classical liberalism. And classic liberalism has to do with a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ, the miracles of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, and the various things that have to do with Christ and the New Testament and the denial of the miraculous age and so on. And usually these things are associated with denominational seminaries and professors who sit in faraway places with strange sounding names, and we're not bothered by them too much, or we just kind of pass these names out of our minds because they are not a part of our fellowship and not a part of our brotherhood, and we generally understand that they are not a part of our brotherhood. But the liberalism that I want to talk about this morning has to do with the liberalism within our midst. That is, that is going on at the present time in our brotherhood. And so the definition of liberalism, as far as I am using it this morning, and I believe more accurately attuned to what the Bible has to say, has to do with that liberalism that is simply a denial of God's word and going beyond the Bible teaching. John said, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." 2 John verse 9. And that being true, then, liberalism is a simply a loosing of that which God has already bound. The Bible has been set forth in such a way that the psalmist said, "Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven." And since it is settled in heaven, the dictates of the Scripture have been given by God. They are for our learning and for our doing. And those who comply with that learning and doing then are following God, and those who do not do that or go beyond, transgress what the Bible teaches, are guilty of taking liberties with the Word of God, and they are thus would be referred to as liberals. Now, the liberalism that I'm talking about has to do with a grassroots type of thing. It is the liberalism that is among us with elders and preachers and deacons and Bible class teachers and youth directors and what we would just say common ordinary Christians. We're not talking about seminaries and theologians and people far away. We're talking about things that are taking place right now, right here, within us, within our body, within our fellowship, within those who refer to themselves as members of the Church of Christ. Now, I believe that many people have been duped and deceived and deluded. Their doctrine has been distorted, and their course of their Christian walk has been shifted. They are not walking the path that they walked perhaps in time past. Those who have a few years on them, 10, 15, 20 years ago, were not speaking these things. They were not teaching these things. They were not walking in the course that they are presently taking. And so their congregations are not what they were 10 years ago. Their attitudes are not what they were. The emphasis of their preaching is different. Their worship is different. And so the question arises, what has happened? What has caused this liberal mindset to take place and to set in and to be so disturbing to us? Now, in order for us to understand where I'm coming from, I want to simply itemize a great list, and certainly not a complete list, of things that are taking place among us. Instead of gospel preaching, and gospel preaching that stems from the Scriptures and have a thus saith the Lord connected with them, there are those who would rather teach by way of drama or skits or plays, and they have special music with solos and choirs and quartets. They have what they refer to as contemporary music, and some of it is simply what you can see on television as Christian rock. Much of this new music is not Bible-centered, and some of it is just plain old false teaching. And certainly the atmosphere that is stirred by it is not spiritual in nature. Instrumental music is not a matter of faith anymore. It's simply a matter of opinion. And in many churches, there has simply been a voting, a majority of the membership decides that they want instrumental music, and it is accepted then into that congregation. The Lord's Supper, as far as these folks are concerned, may be eaten any day of the week. I know of a congregation not too far from us where the Lord's Supper was eaten on a Friday night in connection with a wedding ceremony. And then there are those who say that when we pray, we must pray with our hands literally uplifted, and not only that, but the swaying of the body in accompany with that. And on several occasions, these things have simply amounted to a dancing in the aisles in certain atmospheres. The hand clapping to show the approval of preaching and singing and various other things. The applaud that men give other men puts it in the realm of subjectivity and entertainment rather than seeking God's approval. The good preacher is one who studies to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Their holiday worship programs, Christmas, with some congregations are putting Christmas trees in the foyer, and Easter services complete with egg rolling on the church lawn. You hear of these sort of things taking place. Organic and theistic evolution being accepted as the way the heavens and the earth were created, rather than believing that it was that they were spoken into existence by the word of the Lord. Many are saying that we are saved by grace only, apart from any works of obedience on our part, apart from anything that man does to save himself. As Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Evidently, we can't do that. We are saved wholly, completely by grace. Then the old denominational doctrine of faith only. We are saved simply by our mental assent that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Women are said to have as much authority in the realm of leadership and worship as the male, and that she can serve as an elder, serve as a preacher or a deaconess, and that these are positions that she can hold publicly in the church. The Holy Spirit errors. I believe that there are probably more errors being taught about the Holy Spirit at the present time than any time in my lifetime I know. It is a peculiar thing. In fact, some of you perhaps have seen the poll that was in the Christian Chronicle this past summer, I believe in the month of July. And to this poll, 486 preachers and youth ministers responded. 450 of that 486 said that the Holy Spirit leads them separate and apart from the Scriptures. Now, what does that do for the all-sufficiency of the Bible? The Apostle Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and going on, it makes man perfect, truly, completely furnished unto every good work. Everything that God wants us to be and to do is revealed in the Bible. And what can the Holy Spirit add to that then, if He is directly inspiring us and leading us and guiding us apart from the Scriptures? 450 out of 486 believe then that the Holy Spirit guides them apart from the Scriptures. The Bible then simply can be cast aside. There is no point in using the Bible, if that be true. They call for open membership. One man is quoted as saying that any man any person who calls God Father is my brother. Well, Brother Brantley was speaking about the Muslims. They call God Father. Are they our brothers? Can they be identified as a part of our brotherhood based upon what the New Testament teaches? And, of course, that would apply to a great many other religious groups. There are those who endorse this new phenomenon called the Promise Keepers. And they say there's nothing wrong with that, that this is simply an effort by religious people to try to get husbands and fathers to keep their promises to their wives and their families. And they simply get together as men in order to encourage one another to do just that. I was thinking, though, that what if we had a series of lectures, and it was going to be on fathers and fatherhood and husbands and the marital relationship, and we invited members of the body of Christ and outsiders, whoever wanted to come and attend, and did not even charge them at all. When you attend the Brothers Keepers conferences, you pay a charge to attend. In many cases, our churches are sending men and paying their way to go and their admission fee into this great money-making scheme, and it is. But what if we had this meeting then and encouraged all of the men to attend? How many busloads of men do you think that we would have from our brotherhood who would come and want to hear what the Bible says about how we ought to treat our husbands or treat our wives and treat our children? How many do you think that we would have? Would we have a great gathering from our neighbor congregations round about? You think about that. I think you know the answer. One does not, they say that one does not have to know that baptism is for the remission of sins, that one simply is baptized, and whether it's for the remission of sins is not a part of whether he is serving God or being obedient to God. Agnosticism. They can say that you can't prove the existence of God. In fact, there are some who say that they can't, that you can't prove the existence of anything. Faith is a leap in the dark. In fact, I read one manuscript that said that faith is a leap into absurdity. A speech by one of our brethren in January of 1986. There is various philosophies of men that are circling about that are contrary to Christianity. And you will be hearing more about those this week. Unity in diversity. Men are saying that two do not have to agree in order to walk together. But Amos asked the subject, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3 and verse 2. But yet there are persons who are saying that we can be diversified in our thinking, that we don't have to be united in our thoughts and judgments and actions, contrary to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, but that we can have unity in diversity. They talk about no eternal punishment, that the wicked are simply annihilated. And an elder in the church in Houston, Texas, has a very thick book describing his understanding of that Bible doctrine and denying that there is eternal punishment. Christians are not governed by law. They say that the scriptures are not absolute and binding. That these things are simply relative to culture and that we are not bound by them. The dedication of babies to the Lord in a special service in the church. I don't know that my wife and I had any kind of an agreement, at least verbalized, that when our son was born and when our three daughters was born, that these babies are dedicated to the Lord. I don't know that we did that. But do you know, every one of them are grown and married, and every one of them is a Christian and faithfully serving God. What is this special baby dedication? It is simply denominational hash that is being thrown at us. The use of inferior Bible translations, used and endorsed. Did you see the article in the paper just this past week where the Bible sales are down and the Bible printers are very disturbed about that? Well, the reason that they are disturbed is because they have run out of ideas of how to make the Bible fit every whim and every caprice that goes through the minds of men and to manufacture something that will be a bestseller. What we need is a good, reliable text. Every Christian needs a good, reliable text. And I'm afraid, brethren, that we are using too many Bibles with Ryrie, for instance. Who was Ryrie? Ryrie is a Baptist theologian, a Baptist preacher, and his footnotes are in his Bible. I don't want to have anybody hold up their hands. But if you're using a Ryrie study Bible or a study Bible by anybody else, you need to simply cast that aside and get you a Bible that has simply the Old and the New Testament text in them and study and read that. We're accepting too many things into our minds. Brother Steersman talked about the battle for the mind. Well, we are losing the battle for the minds. We're so lazy that we don't want to read the text, and we have to have somebody constantly helping us, even in a Bible class. I sat in a Bible class, or taught a Bible class not too long ago, where a man simply had a commentary in his hand. And everything I would say, he would have something contradictory to say about it. Simply looking at his commentary. Well, did he hear at all what the Bible was saying? I doubt it. The Sunday night cell groups and cluster groups. elders having no authority, moral issues, abortion defended, homosexuals defended, gambling and lottery defended, immodest apparel being worn and defended, attacks on the virgin birth of Christ. It is simply blasphemous. An article that appeared in Wineskins magazine a couple years ago called A Christmas at Matthew's House, and the blasphemous attack that was made on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Mary was made out to be simply a poor peasant girl who was made pregnant, and Joseph didn't know. In fact, the article went on to say that over the years, Joseph would always wonder where that baby really came from. Now, I'm telling you, now this was by a professor at Abilene Christian University. I'm not going to pull any punches today. If I have the names, I'll name the names. Brethren, we have reached the point where these men are not turning the corner. They have turned the corner there down the road and there over the hill. They are out of our fellowship. They are simply wearing the name, but they are not a part of us anymore. We need to wake up to this fact. We need to understand that everybody that puts the name Christian to their name is not really a Christian. That all of our schools who claim to be our schools are not our schools anymore. Attacks on hermeneutics, reasoning, and logic are ridiculed. The gospel is not a pattern. The Bible is not a pattern for our living and for our understanding. Well, something has happened. These folks have changed. They no longer want to be associated with those who would insist that we call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. They don't want to associate with that kind of a formula anymore. While we have emphasized that we are set on the restoration of the New Testament church, there are those among us who are saying, what church of the New Testament are you going to restore? Now, I cannot help but when I think of the person who uses this, that he does not know what he is saying. He is glibly perverting the scriptures and is well aware that we are not trying to promote the Corinthian church full of its problems, nor the church at Laodicea who is lukewarm, nor the church at Ephesus that had left their first love. But he is implying that we cannot identify the church of the New Testament, that we can't read the accounts in the book of Acts and the epistles and know what the New Testament church is all about. It can't be identified. And so what church are we going to restore? A church full of problems? A church lukewarm? A church that has left their first love? Well, no. Nobody is trying to restore such a thing. But we can certainly read what the New Testament church is all about and understand it by the way it is described in the New Testament. If we cannot, then the Bible means absolutely nothing to us, and we need to cast it aside and go on our merry way, for all we do is eat, drink, and then we die. There's been a tremendous change in the attitude toward the Bible. It is not the source of authority, as we once believed that it is, at least in the viewpoint of those folks. These persons frown on preaching that talks about the one true church, and that we can know that we know. They would say that we are not able to identify the church, let alone restore it. That we can't know the plan of salvation so thoroughly and so completely that we can say of others, you are lost and you are saved based upon what the New Testament teaches. Now, how can we imagine that we are preachers of the gospel? How can we understand that we are following in the footsteps of the apostles and the apostle Paul and Peter and Stephen and Philip, and we cannot even tell people the plan of salvation and know that what we are telling them is the truth? They say that those who insist on sound doctrine are simply legalists and dogmatic and old-fashioned, and that if we keep on preaching that kind of preaching, this modern generation are not going to tolerate that, and that we need tolerance and love for all men rather than an insistence upon one being right and another being wrong. Now, this liberalism has caused a great deal of disturbance among us, great difficulty and great heartache. It has carried away churches and families. It has split our great brotherhood. Many of our people are going into apostasy, and unless they repent, they will be forever lost. Something has changed. What has changed? What has brought on this radical change? What has brought about this departure of the faith? What is this new thing that is threatening to overwhelm us and destroy us? Brother Earl West, in his volume 2 of Search for the Ancient Order, made this observation. There are always those who believe they sense something in the spirit of a thing, contrary to what may be found in its letter, or who, reacting against what they consider a radical extreme of isolationism, devote their energies to polarizing the movement. Now, what he is saying is that there are those who are saying we ought not to isolate ourselves. And he says that we isolate ourselves by dogmatically saying that this is right and this is wrong and so on. You can't be that way. You can't know right from wrong. But he goes on to say, the restoration period came to know these individuals following the war between the states. The church appeared to them to be too narrow and restricted, and the ambition, therefore, was to lift the brotherhood to a dignified church in a world of denominationalism, commanding at least some respect from these religious bodies. With the passing of years, the number of men to take the lead in this type of thought became legion. Now, did you notice that Brother West says that there were those who wanted the brotherhood to be a dignified church? They wanted to take us from across the tracks and put us in prominence among the denominational elite. One of the things that history ought to teach us is that we cannot keep up with the world. God does not expect us to keep up with the world. We cannot compete with the denominations. When they want to do things their way, they have all of the ability to manipulate and pragmatize and do everything that they want to do to accomplish that, contrary to the Scripture or not. We are governed by the Scripture. Therefore, if we follow God's way, then we cannot compete with them. So why don't we stop trying to compete? But the how and why of liberalism 100 years ago and today is based upon the departure from the Word of God and the attitude that leads us away from what God's will and God's want in the matter is. Brother N.B. Hardiman, in one of his tabernacle sermons, said, is the Bible as God gave it, adapted to man as God made him? And he said that the greatest distinction and difference between the Lord's people and denominations is the fact that we believe that the Bible is adapted to man as God made him. But the denominations do not. And evidently, our brotherhood, many in our brotherhood do not. For when 450 out of 486 believe that we are being led distinct and separate and apart from the Word of God, they do not believe the Word of God. Now, it's just that simple. About the middle of the 19th century, some well-intentioned, strong-willed individuals began using the word progressive, and they wanted to cause the church to progress and to get out of this frontier mode that they were in and move up into society and be prepared for the 20th century when it dawned. Do we hear that today? Aren't we hearing people say that we need to be progressive and that we need to be ready for the 21st century? What's going to happen in the 21st century? Is there going to be no place for truth anymore? Is Jesus and his message so outdated that we need a new gospel? Well, that's what they're trying to provide. When we look at the progressives of 100 years ago, one of the things that really struck me was the additional societies and institutions that they needed. The mission of the church could be improved, and so they came up with the American Missionary Society. And then foreign mission work could be improved, so they came up with the Foreign Christian Missionary Society. To get the women involved, they had the Christian Women's Board of Missions. And benevolent work needed improved, so they came up with the National Benevolent Association. And then there were poor churches who couldn't raise money for the building of new meeting houses to keep up with the denominations and to keep up with the rest of the brotherhood. And so they had another organization, the Church Extension Fund. Now, a person wrote to them and said, "You have organized us into congregations through district, state, and national evangelists, but you have provided no plan by which we can get church homes, that is, church buildings, in places where we cannot build except by some outside help." And so they had to have an organization for everything. A supra-organization, over and above the New Testament church. And so the divine scheme of things was circumvented by the organizations of men, strictly and straightly from the minds of men. Men like Talbert Fanning, David Lipscomb, Benjamin Creath Jr., and others did their very best to offset this movement, but it was to no avail. What can we do about these things? We have just a few minutes left. There are persons in our fellowship that are bent on changing the church, and they are going to change the church. There is no dissuading them from that. For the most part, we are wasting our words to argue with them. That is their mindset. The church must be changed. One person said that the church must change, and we will change it, even if we have to drag it into the 21st century kicking and screaming. Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to be kicking and screaming. I'm kicking and screaming right now. I don't want the church to change in the way that they're trying to change it. I am trying simply to be a New Testament Christian. A New Testament Christian that practices what the New Testament teaches about Christianity. And it is valid in whatever century we live. Then there are others who are so trusting and loving and soft-hearted, and I also have to add soft-headed, because they cannot be warned, they will not be warned, they are so trusting of these brethren who are so glib with their words and so smooth with their fair speeches, oh, they couldn't take us away from the New Testament church. They wouldn't deceive us. They wouldn't distort the truth. They wouldn't change the church. And so we have congregation after congregation, and I can name several in Central Ohio where I labored for 20 years. I can name them that are no longer set for the defense of the faith, who have had men standing in the pulpit doing a little dance and saying, that's not dancing, or some folks may call it dancing, but that's just choreography. Well, you call it what you will. And the same man that would say to an audience of people, oh, the Spirit has filled the house, and had one of the elders standing with his hands wringing and his mopping his brow with his handkerchief and tears flowing from his eyes, and say, oh, isn't the Holy Spirit moving in this house? It's later than we think. But when we preach on these things, they say, oh, you're worshiping the Bible and not God. You're a legalist. What's the other alternative to legal anyway? Isn't it illegal? There is a difference in between being legal and being a legalist. And I am not a legalist, but I claim to be legal. Brother Dave Miller, in a new book that has just recently come out entitled Piloting the Straight, says of the 42 colleges run by the brethren at the end of the last century, 35 of them went into apostasy. 42 colleges, 35 of them went into apostasy. You think there is no danger? I talked to a college president a few years ago and said, I don't want this college going the way of Bethany, of Butler, of Texas Christian, of the School of the Bible at Lexington, Kentucky. And he was incensed that I would even consider such a thought, that the school that he is president of would go that direction. Well, I am firmly convinced that it is going that direction. And until I get some better evidence that it is not, then I'm going to keep on insisting that it is. 85% of the Restoration churches went into apostasy, according to Brother Miller's book. If we are to preserve the New Testament church, we need to mark those who are causing the problem. We need to heed the warnings. It is being led, the problem right today is being led by Abilene Christian University. There are more false teachings and false doctrines and books coming out of Abilene Christian University at the present time than anywhere else in our brotherhood. But they are not the only one. None of our Christian colleges, none, N-U-N, none, are unaffected. And I don't say that, I say it with sadness. I say it with tears. Because I know the labors of good men who have given their lifeblood to establish these schools. And I say it with tears because of your children and mine that are going to attend these schools. We need to identify preachers and teachers and professors who have been in the forefront in broadcasting seeds of error. Rubel Shelley, Max Lucado. Max Lucado's books, they're almost on the number one bestseller. I get CBD book lists. His books are always in there. Well, you see, they have made the big time. They're recognized now by the people of the world, by the denominational world, and that's what they wanted. We don't have any scholars, they said. We don't have anybody that's quoted by the denominations. Max Lucado is now being quoted by the denominations. Well, in the words of Jesus, they have their reward. Lynn Anderson, Carol Osborne, Mike Cope, Bill Banowski, Joe Beam, Jeff Walling, and many, many, many more. Wineskins Magazine, Image, Restoration Quarterly, and others. And there are books that I name there, but we need to identify them. We need to mark them, and we need to give ourselves to the defeat of those things. We need to stand in defense of the faith. We don't want to surrender ourselves to a bitter spirit, to hatred, to warmongering among ourselves. But because we contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints does not mean that we hate the brotherhood or that we hate brethren. And if we do it with vigor and intensity and earnestness, that does not make us hate mongers. We need to keep ourselves pure, morally and doctrinally. We don't want to give Satan advantage over us, but we must contend for the faith. I will quit. There's a great many more things that need to be said, but this will suffice for today.